good to have everybody back this afternoon as we gather once again on this Lord's Day to worship God. Appreciate everybody's attendance as we gather together again. Have you ever been asked if you are a God? I highly doubt it. Have you ever been told that you are a God? Doubt that even more. The concept of the question, are you a God, or in fact the statement, you are gods, comes up in the New Testament in John chapter 10. And it's a statement that has been taken certain ways in the religious world, especially we know in the Mormon church, this particular statement by Jesus has been taken and made into the idea that one day when we die, we will become gods over our own worlds and so forth because of what Jesus says here in John chapter 10. So this afternoon, for a few moments, I'd like to consider what Jesus says, starting in verse 22 of John chapter 10, to look at what he says with regard to the statement of you are gods, and understand what it is that he's saying so that we can get application from what he teaches. And John chapter 10, and in verse 22, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." As we look further in verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." In this context, with Jesus and his teaching, based on what he says and what he's done, the Jews are going to want to stone him for these two reasons. He says, they say, "You're a human, because you, being a man, you make yourself God, you blaspheme. And for this purpose, we're going to kill you." What he teaches them, starting in verse 25, and this is in response to this question, "If you're truly the Messiah, then tell us plainly." Well, it doesn't make, we noticed that this morning with regard to certain people's unwillingness to accept that Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus says in verse 25, "I told you, you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." And then we go to verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And their response is, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for this. Because you are human, and yet you make yourself like God, therefore you blaspheme." And notice Jesus' response in verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me." Do not believe me, verse 37. Verse 38, "But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Once again, we have a situation where people want to kill Jesus. This happens on a regular occasion during the 3 years of his ministry, based on what he teaches. And despite the fact that he had the works to back up, the miracles and the signs that he had to back up the things that he said, to confirm that he was truly from God, that didn't matter to these people. Because he's not the Messiah they were expecting. They had their own idea of who the Messiah was going to be and what he was going to accomplish. Jesus wasn't it. So here in this text, as Jesus describes this, he goes to the Psalms and quotes from the Psalms with regard to verse 34, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods?" He uses that specifically to address this particular situation. He says in verse 35, "And the scripture cannot be broken." That term broken, it means to be loosened or to be changed. then he uses this to make the basis, verse 36, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because you say, or because I said, I am the Son of God. Jesus uses Psalm 82 to make the case that the same situation that was taking place is in Psalm 82 is taking place now in this situation with the Jews. So when Jesus offers this, you claim I'm blaspheming, but look at my works and tell me if I'm not from God. If my works show nothing of that, then don't believe me. But if my works are of God, don't listen to my words. See, my works, they testify to the fact that I am from God. So the fact that Jesus quotes from Psalm 82, verse 34, and he says, you are gods, but that's the only part of Psalm 82 that he quotes. For what purpose is he quoting it? What is the situation that existed in Psalm 82 that is also being shown here in John chapter 10? Well, to answer that, we've got to go back to Psalm 82. So turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 82. The 82nd Psalm, we're going to start in verse 1. Psalm 82, starting in verse 1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked, Selah? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Verse 6 is the specific verse that Jesus quotes in John chapter 10. We talked before about this statement and about how it's been used or misinterpreted, misappropriated to make all kinds of claims about what Jesus might have been talking about, and we mentioned the Mormon church. But what's interesting here in verse 6, that term for gods, when he says, I said, and of course this is God speaking, he says, I said, you are gods. All of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men. This term, gods, is the term Elohim. Elohim is a term throughout the Old Testament that has taken on almost a mythical type of status with many people in the religious world, and for that matter outside of the religious world, thinking there's some kind of special people or some kind of divine beings of some sort, but they're not. When you look through in Psalm 82 and you notice what's being spoken about these individuals, the term Elohim means mighty one. But notice what it is that they're supposed to be doing. Verse 1, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. This is that in this Psalm 82, both verse 1 and verse 6, the idea of the gods, that there's a council of gods. That's one of the things that Joseph Smith taught with regard to his teaching in the Mormon church and the writings that he wrote, the Doctrines and Commandments and so forth. The idea that there's a council of gods. And he tries to connect this to verse 6 and what Jesus says in John 10 to say, we all become gods one day, and so we're all going to sit on this council of godship. What the psalmist is saying in verse 1, he judges among the gods. He judges the judges. Kind of like the question, who watches the watchers? God does. Verse 2, how long will you judge? Who's the you? It's the gods. The Elohim. The judges. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked, he asks. Verse 5, they do not know nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. There's no consistency in them. He's not describing some angels that have fallen to earth and are living like men. That's been suggested about Elohim, that they were angelic beings who are now living as men among the people. That's not the case. These are human beings who are supposed to be set up as standard bearers of the law and to judge consistently according to that law among the people. But they're not doing it. Verse 6, I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Just because you judge the people doesn't mean you yourselves are exempt from being judged. You are a child of the God Most High also. You shall die like men. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. This is talking about human beings who had the authority to judge that had been set up to judge among the people. But they weren't judging properly. They were judging based on bias. They were judging and showing partiality to the wicked. There was no consistency in their judgment. And as a result, God judged the judges. So, that being the case, turn back with me to John chapter 10. And let's put the context of Psalm 82 into what Jesus is teaching to the Jews. John chapter 10, we're going to go back here to verse 31 and 32. Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? There's nothing that Jesus had done that was contrary to the old law. There was nothing he had done, first of all, that had broken the law, much less that was deserving of death. But the Jews, verse 33, said, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man make yourself God. You're human, you blaspheme because you say you're from God, that the Father is in you. So when Jesus says in verse 34, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods. If he, talking about God, called them gods, these are these Elohim, the mighty ones, the judges of the people, to whom the word of God came. The scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be loosened. It cannot be changed. And there's a reason why Jesus emphasizes that. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus takes this situation from Psalm 82 and he applies it right in the middle of what's taking place here among the Jews. And what he's saying is, you Jews, you have the law. Notice how Jesus, is it not written in your law? This same situation is taking place now. You are judging me, but you're judging me wrongly. You're not judging me based on facts. You're judging me because I'm not what you wanted. The fact that Jesus brings up his works, and specifically his works, his miracles. Why? Because nobody who did these works and these miracles could have done them on their own. They had to have the authority of God. The power of God had to be in them to do these miracles. So when Jesus does these miracles, that's why he appeals, verse 38, to his works. If you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe the Father is in me and I in him. This is the very thing that the reason why they took up stones to start with. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. It is this statement that then the Jews pick up stones to stone him. But you see, they're judging this because they are neglecting the implications of the miracles. the works and the miracles, the signs, the wonders that Jesus did spoke to his origin. If he is indeed doing these miracles, and they are indeed miracles, the suspension of natural law, the observable suspension of natural law, then obviously he's from God. So then if he claims that he's the Son of God, why would you doubt that? His works support what he's claiming. And so here are the Jews who are judging improperly, judging wrongly, just as those Elohim, the judges, were doing in Psalm 82, judging with partiality, judging and having bias with the wicked. They had their own construed idea of what they were seeking, especially when it came to the Messiah. Jesus judged with the authority from God. In addition, the Jews, and going all the way back to Psalm 82, the judges, they're supposed to base their judgment on God's word. But what were they doing? They were showing partiality to the wicked. They weren't judging according to God's word. They were judging according to what they wanted, what they decided. There was no consistency. The foundations of the earth are unstable. There's nothing that is consistent in their judgment, no standard upon which that judgment is made. At least no standard of God. But Jesus, he did judge according to God's word. Everything he did was the Father speaking through him. Everything he said was the Father speaking through him. Everything he did was the Father's authority being shown through him. And as a result, that supported Jesus' statement that I and my Father are one. And later in verse 38, that the Father is in me and I in him. Everything Jesus did supported that. So upon what basis do you claim that I'm blaspheming? Upon what basis do you claim that I'm not who I say I am if my works are obviously from God? And notice what these people say in verse 33. For a good work we do not stone you, because they have nothing else to point to. There are no evil works for them to say you're guilty. This is a perfect example of them ignoring the implications of the miracles that were being performed. For a good work we do not stone you. That many wonderful or that a notable miracle has been done, we cannot deny. Remember the lame man outside the temple in Acts chapter 3? A notable miracle has been done. But let's command them not to teach in this name of Jesus anymore. Once again, we have a situation where because they're so ensconced in their idea of what they wanted from their Messiah, that they weren't willing to accept the Messiah. In addition to this, we also realize that the Jews, and going all the way back to Psalm 82, the judges, they were supposed to relay the word of God just as they had been given. And that's one of the things that wasn't taking place. That goes back to the character of inconsistency and their partiality with the wicked. That word of God was not being relayed and applied properly. Jesus taught God's word without bias. He didn't make a differentiation between those who were rich or poor. He didn't make a differentiation between those who claimed righteousness versus those who were accused of being sinners. He didn't make a differentiation between Gentile or Jew either. He taught them too. Taught the Gentiles also. Taught the Samaritan woman at the well. Taught to the cities of Capernaum and around about. Jesus taught God's word as God gave it to him. The example that the Jews were supposed to have, that these Elohim were supposed to have, was to show where they were from, what it was that they were following. The way in which they judged, and for the Jews, the way in which they lived, should have shown the source upon which they lived, out of the way they judged themselves, which was according to the word of God. Yet, that's not happening. The Jews aren't showing an example based on what God had given them. The Elohim weren't doing that. Jesus' example, going directly to his works, showed exactly who he said he was. the Son of God. So this is why, when we see at the end, verse 39, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. That's why they were intent on trying to kill him. It wasn't just what took place in verse 32 and 33. Oh yeah, we're going to try to stone you because of blasphemy, because you are a man, you're human. Now it goes beyond that. They've been insulted. Jesus' words convict them. He basically, Jesus does, accuses them of being the ungodly judgers, mighty ones of Psalm 82. The very ones that God himself will judge and will condemn. Jesus says, you are no different. You're exactly the same. That's why, verse 39, they sought again to seize him. Because now, in addition to their frustration and therefore accusing him of being guilty of blasphemy, now they're insulted, they're convicted. Jesus condemned them. But notice verse 35. Remember I mentioned Jesus uses this for a reason, and the scripture cannot be broken. That term, broken, loosened, changed. In essence, Jesus is going back to Psalm 82, and he's doing that for an express purpose of saying that this is not new. This is something that has been happening all along. But when he says that in verse 35, and the scripture cannot be loosened, cannot be broken, you cannot change it to make it say anything otherwise. This is what the situation was that existed in Psalm 82, and that matches exactly to what's happening now. Verse 34, he says, you are gods. But here in verse 35, that's where he points it right at them and says, the scripture cannot be changed. The same thing is happening right now. That puts the emphasis on his quote. That puts the emphasis on the conviction and the condemnation of the example that he's using. So, what kind of application can we take from this? Well, we're not gods in a deistic sense, for sure. But we are in the sense that God uses it in Psalm 82, and again, Jesus uses it in verse 34. In the sense that, from a certain perspective, we are judgers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and starting in verse 1, Paul is correcting the brethren in Corinth because of situations that are arising in which they're going to law against one another, brethren, against each other, to people who aren't Christians, to settle insignificant matters. Dare any of you, he says, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? I'm not going to stand in judgment against people of the world. We know Jesus, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not of Michael, not of any human being on this earth. Christ. And the idea of judging angels, I'm not going to stand in the judgment seat and judge angels. What Paul means by this is, notice when he says that the saints will judge the world, what he's pointing to is the example of the saints that shows forth the standard of God. You bear the standard. And that standard defines, clearly distinguishes those who are righteous versus those who aren't. And therefore, your example judges those it condemns. It points them out. Who's not abiding by the standard of God? The world. Because those who are righteous, those who are serving God according to his standard, that is the basis upon which are going to be judged. Verse 4, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. So from a certain perspective, Christians are judges. Not in sentencing, not in passing judgment from a judgment seat, but from the perspective of having an example that people can clearly observe and that can clearly condemn themselves when they see it. When they see an example where they know they're doing something wrong and here's one person sticking out like a sore thumb, they know they're doing things that they shouldn't be doing. And yet this person is an unpleasant reminder that I'm not doing what's right. So they ignore it, or they persecute that one who stands out like a sore thumb, who has convictions, who has a standard upon which they live. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, as Paul writes to Timothy, he encourages Timothy to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Starting in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That term, rightly dividing, it doesn't mean to cut it down the middle. A lot of times that's how it kind of gets applied. The term literally means to cut it straight. You show very clearly what God's word is between here's what it says and here's how it's applied. It's not cutting it down the middle from the perspective of, you know, well, here's right and here's wrong. We know that. But what Paul means by cutting it straight is, here's God's word. No ifs, ands, or buts. No sugarcoating. No apologizing. Here's God's word, and here's how it applies. That's cutting the word of God properly. Rightly dividing it. So when he says, be diligent to show yourself approved to God, or as the King James says, study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Well, what kind of worker ought to be ashamed? One who's not working. One who's not being diligent. One who's not studying and therefore cannot rightly divide the word of truth. One who cannot take God's word and apply it in their lives, much less take God's word and help somebody else to apply it in their lives. And yet, Paul tells Timothy to do this. And then Paul will tell Timothy, or already told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, pass this on to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This isn't just evangelists. This is all. In John chapter 7 and in verse 24, Jesus issues the commandment to his disciples, judge not, the multitude is there too, but his disciples are also there. And in John chapter 7, verse 24, he says, judge not according to appearance, but according to righteous judgment. You know, a lot of times people talk about Matthew chapter 7, judge not lest ye be judged. And of course, we know what the context of Matthew chapter 7 is. It's hypocritical judgment. In fact, within that context, Jesus says, take the beam out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Which is to say, it's not wrong to help your brother to make corrections where you see it. But you've got to be able to see clearly to be able to diagnose it. Then you will be able to see clearly. Jesus says, and don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye. You have no right to judge. That's not what Jesus says. Then you will see clearly to address the speck in your brother's eye. Well, the same thing in John chapter 7, verse 24. Judge not according to appearance. Sometimes it takes digging deeper to get all the facts. Don't judge a book by its cover. I've heard that before. Don't just take a situation at face value. Go and find the facts first. And then, once you have all the facts, don't judge based on traditions. Don't judge based on what we human beings might feel. Judge according to righteous judgment. That is, based on what God says. We must apply God's word appropriately and righteously. Compared to Psalm 82 and here in John chapter 10, where judgment is being used arbitrarily and hypocritically. because the situation continues to apply. The scripture cannot be changed. It cannot be loosened. It cannot be taken any other way. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, as Peter is addressing saints who are facing persecution, he encourages them to be faithful through it. Verse 13, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The fact that this is in a context of persecution emphasizes even more what he tells the saints to do in verse 15. Do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Which is to say that my care and my concern and my devotion and my commitment is not here on this earth. But rather, instead of my life and the things of the flesh being sanctified in my heart, instead I have the Lord God sanctified in my heart. It is to Him that I have placed my commitment, my devotion, my service. I'm not here to service myself or to save my own life. I'm going to sanctify the Lord God in my heart. And therefore, even in the midst of persecution, and even if it means more persecution for me, what will I do? I will always be ready to give a defense for everyone or to everyone who asks for a reason of the hope that is in me with meekness and fear. But what that's going to require is that contrary to the Elohim from Psalm 82 and contrary to the Jews of John 10, I must be prepared to relay the word of God just as He's given it. That goes right back to cutting it straight as well. But being able to present that word of God and showing it, relaying it, letting people know what God's word has to say, I must be prepared to do that no matter what. I cannot allow myself to be biased in the relaying of that word like the Elohim had, like the Jews had. And then finally in Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 16, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and come to glorify your Father in heaven. Remember what it was in John chapter 10 that these Jews, remember what it was that Jesus said, what good work are you stoning me? Oh, not for a good work are we stoning you. You make yourself like God. Well, you take a look at my works. You tell me where I'm from. You tell me where I'm from based on what I've done. You look at the miracles and the wonders and the signs that He performed. You cannot come to any other conclusion than the fact He had to come from God. And yet, the Jews refused to acknowledge that. Well, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. We're not talking about miracles. We're not talking about signs and wonders. We're talking about works that are attributed to of a godly character and nature. Works that are approved by God in His Word. Works that cannot be condemned. We must allow our example to show our source or the source of which we do the things that we do. The reason why we live the way we live. Rather than the Elohim, foundations of the earth are unstable, the foundations of the earth must be stable with us. We must show our source as being from God, which means a consistent reliance upon God's Word, both in my knowledge and in my life by applying that knowledge. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 10, John tells the saints, here's how you know whether someone is of God or if someone is of the devil. He who practices righteousness is of God. He who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. That's how you know. That idea of practicing righteousness connects to to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, good works that are being shown forth, works that cannot be condemned. Jesus says, you are God's. The example of that is a negative one, because the source of it comes from Psalm 82, in which the Elohim gods are being condemned. The judges are themselves being judged and condemned. With the Jews who are supposed to be a standard bearer of the law of God, they themselves were being judged and condemned. Let's make sure that when our lives are put on display and are judged before Christ in that day, that the same will not apply to us, and that standard of God condemns us. 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you know you will judge the world? That is the example of Christ. The standard of righteousness will judge the world. Therefore we, by following that example, become judges ourselves. Let's make sure we don't become the condemned, as the Elohim and as the Jews themselves did as well. That's the lesson for you this afternoon. Once again, it's kind of a connection from this morning, just taking a look at a passage where people get angry, get upset, and they just kind of fly off the handle with Jesus over this. Seemingly, you would think that they'd be able to think through this situation. But the fact that Jesus quoted an obscure psalm, Psalm 82, and says, you're it. That's what made them so upset. That's what made them so angry. Let's make sure we don't fall into the same trap. We offer an invitation this afternoon to those who are not Christians to become baptized, have your sins washed away, be added to the body of Christ, to live a life that is according to the standard of God. Those of us who are Christians, let's remember, when we go out to work tomorrow, we go to school, we go whatever we're doing tomorrow, this week, let's make sure we carry the standard of God with us. Let's make sure we don't fall into the same trap that the Elohim fell into, or that the Jews fell into. The lesson is yours. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.